way. We're glad to have some visitors with us today. I want to make sure everybody has a Bible. You can follow along. You see, everybody's got a Bible close by. You can see, I think so. We want you to follow along in the Bible. We've been studying, and I'm encouraging folks to study along with. It's been a blessing to study the Bible together with God's people. And we started this week in Deuteronomy. We just finished Hebrews. And the whole time we're going through Hebrews, I've been thinking, boy, we need to go back to Deuteronomy after Hebrews. The two are so closely tied together. The book of Deuteronomy is the last of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. And Deuteronomy means the second law, or the law repeated. And this is a summary of all of the law that God gave to Moses, especially in Exodus and Leviticus. And we're told by historians that the Jewish young people in the days of Jesus were to memorize the entire book of Deuteronomy. Glad we got Google. We can just look it up now instead, huh? This is a very important book. It's quoted more in the New Testament than any other book of the Old Testament. Quoted more by Jesus than any other book. And when Jesus was tempted, we mentioned some of this stuff on Wednesday night. We begin in Deuteronomy. When Jesus was tempted three times of the devil when he was first baptized, each time he resisted the devil by quoting the Bible to them, specifically the book of Deuteronomy. And this is a tremendous book. And sometimes in the Old Testament, because we live in such a different era, we kind of miss a lot of the meaning of much of the Old Testament. And to be quite honest with you, when I first started reading the Bible, I got saved at the age of 19. My pastor always emphasized reading the Bible, encouraged us to read through the Bible every single year from cover to cover. And it took me a couple of years before I finally accomplished that, because I'm by nature a very slow reader and learned to read and study after I got saved as a young adult. And to be quite honest with you, many times when you read through, especially the Old Testament, you're like, yeah, amen. Let's go on. There's a lot of it I didn't understand, but the longer you read and the more you give yourself to the Lord, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more meaning everywhere in the Bible takes on. And it's been exciting to me to look at the first two chapters of Deuteronomy this week. In fact, I have so much that I've learned in those two chapters that I'm not sure where to go to start this morning to share some simple truths with you. Because most of the time, and I would say this, I mentioned Wednesday night, most of the time when I read through the book of Deuteronomy, the first two, three, really the first four chapters are just kind of, yeah, let's get through those before we get to the good stuff. But there's a lot of good stuff in here. And I want to share just a few things for you to look at, to consider this morning. And then we're going to kind of do an overview of the book of Deuteronomy and Moses' life in general this morning. But I want to start by looking at a few verses in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and then a couple in chapter number 2. We're going to skip around a little bit. So if you got your Bible open to Deuteronomy chapter number 1, I'm just going to read a few verses, then skip some verses and read a few. Instead of reading the entire two chapters to you, I'm going to point out some highlighted verses here. So beginning, and we'll let you stay seated because I've got a lot of them that I'm going to read to you this morning, all right? Verse number 1, it says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on the side of Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth in Dizahab." You try to say those words, all right? And how do you pronounce them? Any way you want to. And it will say that the book of Deuteronomy, if you picture this, when Moses is speaking, as it says in chapter number 1 and verse 1, the nation of Israel is about to go into the promised land. This, everything that takes place, everything that's written in this book really takes place in a matter of days. There are a series of messages that Moses is speaking to prepare God's people to go into the land of promise. Jump down to verse number 5. And it says, "On this side of Jordan, the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, You have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey, and go to the mountain of the Amorites, and unto the places high thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, and in the south, and on the seaside, and the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, to give it unto them and their seed after them. Now jump down, if you will, to verse number 26. We're going to skip over a portion here. Verse number 26, it says, notwithstanding you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye murmured in your tents. That's what happens quite often when I take young people camping with me. Ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us and hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. They thought God's our enemy. Well, that's a bad place when you get to thinking God's your enemy. In verse number 29, and I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them, talking about the enemies of the Lord. The Lord your God is which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. In the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came unto the place, yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. What a tragedy that is. God did all those things, yet they believed not. In verse number 37, down there, and also the Lord was angry with me, Moses said, for your sake, saying, thou also shall not go in thither. Moses, you're not going to get to go to that promised land. In fact, out of all the people that left Egypt, only Caleb Joshua and Caleb got to go into the promised land. And we come to chapter number 2 in just the first few verses here, and then we're going to get into the message. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. We took a lot of laps there. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. It's been 40 years, how long they've been walking around that mountain. Turn you northward. It's time to go. It's time to move on to that land of promise. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, for so many years we're bound in Egypt in slavery, in this world lost without God, in this world without hope. But Jesus came. And just like Moses came to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, Jesus came to deliver us from this world of sin and death and destruction. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And God, I pray that you would teach us as your people, as believers in Christ, to walk in faith, not to doubt. Lord, that is the biggest battle each one of us faces today, just to believe the promises of God. And God's given us so many great words to trust and so many great promises to trust. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I pray that you would bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to share a few thoughts. And I, again, struggled all week. How can I share something on Sunday morning that would relate to everything that's shared in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and 2? And I kind of got sidetracked. I mentioned a couple of things on Wednesday night in our discussion of these chapters. of the history that's just very briefly mentioned here. And I just want to mention, first of all, and in fact, I've got three things I want to share with you this morning. And when we look at repetition of the law, the introduction to Deuteronomy, and the one first off is history tells a story, and then history tells his story, and then history tells our story. I want to look at, first of all, history tells a story. In reading through these chapters, you may notice a lot of names, and I tried to pronounce, I probably butchered a few of them already. A lot of names, where in the world did that name come from? Who are those people? What is that we're talking about here? There are many cultures and many nations and many people stories hidden in these two chapters of Deuteronomy. There are hundreds of forgotten years that are very just touched with a couple of words. You think of this. If God were to describe the history of our nation, how old's America? Well, it depends on when you start the starting point. 200, 300, you go back to the colonial days of 400, 500 years. And if God were to record all of America's history in a couple of words, I wonder what those words would be. And that's really, in a bigger sense, God's recording entire civilizations, entire nations, a world of history in just a couple of words. Let me give you a little background here. And of course, we believe, as the Bible teaches, that God created all things. And I will say this, that Bible history fits perfectly into what we know as true history and true science. I love reading historical science articles from from unbelievers, because they don't even realize how that they're trying to discredit the Bible, but in reality, for those who know the Bible, realize they're really proving the Bible. I was just reading one last night about people that have these images, these sculptures, that some of them came from the Middle East and some of them came from South America from thousands of years ago. And if you look at them, and of course, according to evolutionary so-called science, these people had no contact with each other, but they look identical, the sculptures. And the whole premise of the article is, well, we might have to rethink the evolution of man, because these people had the same things in common that obviously, according to our teaching, they'd never had contact with each other before. And I thought, you know, if it wasn't for the fact that the Bible tells us, we would never know. And of course, secular historians cannot consider the Bible as a source of truth, because that's religion, and we can't mix religion. But the religion of no God is acceptable. But I just say that to point out the fact that true history and science and true science never contradict the Bible. Some of us long for the days when science and history had no agenda, kind of like when news had no agenda. But I'll just leave that there. But there's a timeline given here by the books of Moses and summarized in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, at the time that Deuteronomy was written, the world had been created by God about 3,500 years ago. And after the creation, about 1,500 years after the creation of the world in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, do you believe those things are true? Yes, I do. And there's no science that has ever discredited any of that. We won't go into that discussion right now, but I'd be glad to. I'd be more than glad to if anybody wants to, but we're going to take the time right now. But then there was this flood that changed everything, that rose the mountains up where there once were oceans, and everything was changed. The entire climate was changed, and everything in our world was changed. Now, the time of the writing of Deuteronomy, that was about 1,500 years ago. And to be quite honest with you, things had not quite settled yet geographically in that time frame. And then God chose a man named Abraham. about 500 or 600 years before the time of Deuteronomy, and said, out of you I'm going to make a great nation. God took Abraham and his little clan, his little group of people, and his son, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs of the nation of Israel. God brought them to the promised land, but they didn't stay there. They got to see it, but then they came back and they went back to Egypt. Well, eventually they went back to Egypt, and you remember the story. I'm reviewing a lot of history here in a very short time. And in 400 years now, after the time of Joseph, remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the son with the coat of many colors, the favored son that God sent him as a slave to Egypt, and he, of course, found favor with Pharaoh and raised him up to a position of leadership in Egypt and spared the nation or the little family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for 400 years, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's lineage was in Egypt. For 400, now think of that, 400 years. What was this world like 400 years ago? That was a long time ago. That was a very long time ago. That's even older than me. that's farther back than we knew America even existed as European descended people. And 400 years, a lot of things had happened. For 400 years, all that Abraham and his children knew was slavery, bondage in Egypt. They didn't know any better, any different. Now, during that time, God's focus is, and when we read the Bible, God's focus is on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but there's a whole lot of history here mentioned, and it's very fascinating to me to study, and I talked about a couple of them Wednesday night, some of these cultures that are completely forgotten. Now, they've dug out and found some things, but the Bible doesn't record much about them because the story of history that God is recording for us is not world history per se. It's not secular history. The history that God wants us to see in the Word of God is His story. History in the Bible is His story. Who's His? Jesus. The story of God. And God desires a relationship. And God, who supersedes all things, God who created all things, God who knows all things, God who is in charge of all things, and one day, thank God, all the world is going to bow down before Him. And all nations are going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that He is the Creator. But up until that time, God is behind the scenes, so to speak, controlling the events and the circumstances of our world. When we read the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Joseph, and all those characters in the Old Testament, they're giving us a picture of a greater story, and that is God's story of redeeming lost man from the bondage and from the death and destruction of this world. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter number 18, I want you to turn there for just a moment. I think this is the key verse in all of the book of Deuteronomy, and I want you to see this very briefly this morning. Deuteronomy chapter number 18, and beginning, I want to read the entire paragraph here, but one verse especially that I want to point out that's up on the screen here, I think. I can't see the screen. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. If you find it there in your Bible, look at verse number 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Now Moses again is speaking to Israel. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou hast desired of the Lord thy God in Horeb in this day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Now this goes right along with what we talked about last week in Deuteronomy, or in Hebrews, chapter number 12. In verse number 18, I will raise them up, God speaking now to Moses, a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. This prophet's going to look, not physically, but he's going to look like you, Moses. He's going to be like you in many sense. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. In verse number 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I will judge him by whether he hears or rejects this man, Jesus' words. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. I'm just going to stop there. But in verse number 18, he says, Moses, I'm going to raise someone up like unto you. You see, the story of Moses, the story of the nation of Israel is his story. It's a story bigger than a little tribe going into Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world, and becoming bond slaves to them for 400 years. And then God miraculously delivering them from slavery and giving them their own nation, making them a great people. It's much bigger than that. God's story here is about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done. And Moses is a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, we mentioned the bondage in Egypt. As the Israelites went there and Joseph and just 75 people or so went into the nation, and God raised them up into multiple millions of people with all odds, all the world against them. And yet God began to multiply them and God used them. And bless them, even in captivity. It got so bad that Pharaoh said, you know, these folks are going to overrun us. They're supposed to be our slaves, but there's getting to be more of them than there is of us. We need to do something. And he began to oppress them and ordered that all the firstborn male of every family were to die. And all the crazy things that Pharaoh did to try to destroy God's people, but God's people continued to prevail. But they cried out to God constantly, God, deliver us. We're in bondage. You promised us a land of blessing. And where is that land? And I imagine a lot of folks went to their grave doubting, questioning God. God, where is this promise that you gave our fathers? What happened to all those promises that we read about, that we heard about for 400 years? Grandpa talked about that. Great-grandpa talked about that. Our history books wrote about it. But where is the promise of God? And all that time, they're crying out to God. Well, one day, God says, I heard their cries. I heard them call unto me. And he said, I will send a deliverer. And that deliverer's name was Moses. He was the greatest, right, Linda? Moses got his name from Pharaoh's daughter. Remember how Moses was put by his mother in a basket in the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe herself in the river and saw Moses there in the reeds floating in the water. And she sent her servant to pull Moses out of the water and gave him the name Moses, which means drawn out of the water. Little did she know who Moses would one day be, that was the special child anointed by God to be the deliverer of his people. You see, the story here is his story. God is in control of all these events. You think it was just happenstance that Moses, until he was a small child, was able to be hidden from Pharaoh's men that were out to destroy the firstborn of every nation or every family? Do you think it was just happenstance that as she gave that baby and dedicated that baby to the Lord and set it in a basket, do you think it was just happened to be just coincidence that Pharaoh's daughter came down? Do you think it was coincidence that Moses' mother was able to raise him as the handmaid of Pharaoh's daughter, and all the things that, and of course, Moses grew for 40 years in the house of Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh, And then he decided that God's raised me up for a special reason. And he sought God, and God told him that you're to be the deliverer, get one word out at a time, the deliverer of God's people. Moses took things on himself to try to do things his own way. And God said, no, that's not the way it's going to be done. God had to take Moses on the backside of a desert. Now, I've been to a desert before, but I'm not sure where the backside, I don't know if I could tell the backside from the front side of a desert. But he was on the backside of a desert for 40 years. And God transformed his life. And he came back to, when God eventually spoke to him and said, I want you to go back to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And some of us are picturing Charlton Heston, right? Let my people go. And of course, he performed all those miracles, the 10 plagues. And eventually, the Egyptians were willing to let them go and sent them off with all their belongings. And of course, the firstborn, the last of the 10 plagues of the firstborn of every family was going to die unless they go into their house and sacrifice a lamb and put the blood of that lamb on the doorposts, forming a cross on their household. The death angel will pass by. And there again is a picture of Jesus' blood being shed on the cross. Jesus, the Lamb of God, that was slain from the foundation of the... All of this tells a story of the Lamb that was slain. And the Egyptians, of course, finally said, okay, you get out of here. And they marched through the desert and they came to the Red Sea, and looked behind them, and the Egyptian army was pursuing them. You know the story, right? You've heard the story. And what a picture we have. God has saved us, but the enemy is still pursuing us. What are we going to do? And Moses was commanded of God to lift up your rod over the waters of the Red Sea. And he told the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see. Elizabeth sent me a picture of that this week. Could you imagine this? A whale was swimming there right where he parted the water, and half the whale was over here and half of it was over there. And I don't think that's really, I don't know what she's reading for a Bible, that's the picture that she got out of that. That's interesting. There the water was parted. They walked across on dry ground. And some say, well, you know, that was just shallow water and they were able to dredge through there. And I thought, well, that's even a greater miracle, because when they looked back, the water closed back up and drowned the Egyptian army, the greatest army in the world, drowned them in the water. God miraculously delivered them, showing us the picture of what Jesus did on the cross as he shed his blood and he conquered sin and death and brought us to the other side safely, where we're now safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. And now they're in the wilderness, in that desert place. But in that desert place, God provided them water. Now think of this, upwards of 6 million people led by Moses. We're not talking about, you know, a couple of dozen people. We're talking millions of people. In a desert, God provided food with manna. God provided water out of the rock. God provided protection from the sun with a cloud in the daytime, protection of wild beasts and animals and ensuing armies at night with a pillar of fire around them all night. God provided clothing for them. It says their shoes never wore out. They never outgrew their clothes. Wow. They must have had stretchable fabric or something. I don't know how that worked. But God provided for them and protected them and brought them to the land of promise and said, this is the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the place that I want you to live as my child, as a lady saying, abide in me and I in you. I want to abide with you. I want you to come and live with me. And they said, wow, that land is sure great, Lord. And we believe you can do it, but we really don't believe it. We'd like to say, well, we'll go over there, but there's giants over there. And we kind of like it on this side. And because of their lack of faith, God said, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until everyone over the age of 20 is going to die in the wilderness. And your children will enter the promised land, but you will not enter the promised land. So now they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And now we come to the place where Moses has brought them again to the entrance of the promised land. That's where we are in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's his story. You see, this is telling a story not just about a nation, but about a Savior that wants to save us from the condemnation of Egypt, which is a type of the world, and Pharaoh, which is a type or a picture of the devil himself, that's out to destroy God's people. And God says, I will draw you out through salvation in Jesus Christ. God provided a better than Moses. In fact, John 1:17, a verse is written on your bulletin. There might be a couple of words missing. The law was given by who? Moses. But grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. God is going to do something that no man can do. That's His grace. Truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truth. In our world that's looking for truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. History tells a story. History tells a story, but history tells His story. Everything in history, in the Bible especially, God makes it very clear in the Bible, is pointing to a Redeemer, a Messiah that will come. The Old Testament law was given for two purposes, to show me I'm a sinner and to show me that there is a Savior coming. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. The majority of the Old Testament law are the ceremonial sacrifices, offerings, and the design of the temple and the tabernacle and the priest's clothing and the behavior of God's people and the dietary laws and the holy days that all point to the coming Messiah. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. He perfectly fulfilled all of those laws that pointed to the Messiah. He is the sacrifice that died for the sins of the world. And friend, the only hope that we have of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Israelites, the only hope they ever had to get out of Egypt is if God sent a deliverer. God sent a deliverer in the name of Moses. And they followed Moses out of Egypt, and God sent a deliverer to this world. His name is Jesus Christ. And whosoever shall call upon Him shall be saved. But then history tells, now think of this, God saved His people, but then they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. How much of our life do we spend wandering in the wilderness of sin? God, I'd like to live on the victory side, but I'm kind of stuck. I'm kind of hanging on to some of that old stuff from Egypt. And you read the narrative in the book of Exodus about the Israelites, and they're murmuring, they're constantly murmuring, complaining and grumbling and arguing with Moses and arguing with God and rejecting Moses and rejecting God. And you think, how can a people be so stubborn? How can they be so wicked that God parted the waters of the Red Sea, that they walked across on dry ground? They looked back and saw the Egyptian army drowning. God brought them out of slavery and provided for them in the wilderness. He's given them water to drink. He's given them food to eat. He's given them clothing. He's offered protection. How could they ever question God? Well, history tells our story, because you and I are the same way. Moses himself was not allowed to go in the promised land because he himself also disobeyed. He says, you provoked me to evil. You provoked me to anger. I was not allowed to enter the promised land. Now, I want you to go to the book of Hebrews. And I couldn't help but to go back here, as we've just been through the book of Hebrews. I want to go back and look at a couple of things in Hebrews chapter number 3. How history tells not only a story of nations and events, but history tells His story, the story of the coming Messiah, and that God is in control of all things. But history tells us something about ourselves. You know, anybody that's ever read history, you'll notice that history just is a continual cycle. Things just are repeated over and over again because man is innately evil. And man is rejecting God and rejecting God's plan for their life. And it just continually repeats itself over and over again. We are no different than anyone else. And God said in the New Testament that all these things happened to them for our examples, to give us an example. This is what our heart is made of. And that evil heart of unbelief and that rebellion against Moses and rebellion against God is what we're made up of. In Hebrews chapter number 3, let me just, I'm going to read verse number 7 through 19. I won't read it all, but I'll just point out a couple of things in Hebrews chapter number 3. If you read through that whole section of Scripture, and we'll point out a couple of verses here, in that whole section of Scripture, you'll find the word today three different times. It's written as two different words, the way it used to be spelled. We spell it as one word today, today. And I want you to see all three of those times in Hebrews chapter number 3. In verse number 7, Hebrews chapter number 3, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why I'm not finding it. Verse number 7 and 8, first of all, Hebrews chapter number 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today, if God's telling you, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, if you hear God's voice, Jesus offers salvation to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. If you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. Don't reject Jesus Christ. Be saved today for all eternity, because many hardened their heart through the Old Testament. And now in verse number 12 through 13, look down at verse number 12. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now we're talking about brothers. We're talking about believers here. If you're a believer in Christ, we need to be careful that we do not get that evil heart of unbelief. The reason all those people died in the wilderness is because of their evil heart of unbelief. And we need to care for one another. We need to help each other in this area, because all of us have that heart of unbelief. We need that encouragement. We need that uplifting up of each other. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Notice verse number 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so many things that you see happen to the nation of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. And even what Moses did, how he smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock. You can justify it. You can see. You can understand why he reacted, why he responded the way he did. You can understand why the Israelites started complaining and murmuring when they didn't have water to drink. When they were tired of the same food over and over again. How they and we do the same thing, don't we? We've got that evil because we don't believe in God. But when things get hard, when we can't see how we're going to get through today's trial, we start to make our own way and turn against God. That evil heart of unbelief, just keep believing God. You've trusted Jesus for your Savior. Keep trusting Him to get you through the trial you face today. And then notice one other time in verse number 14 and 15, we are made we are made partakers of Christ. We are in Christ. We've been saved by Him. We've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, of provoking God to anger, to wrath. God said, Moses, this is the promised land. They got there in a matter of days or weeks to the promised land initially. And Moses said, God said, Moses, send some spies in there and come back and tell what that land's like. And they came back with a report that the land is great. You remember the story carrying the grapes between two men, a cluster of grapes on a pole between two men. And they said, oh, the land's great. It's better than anything you've ever seen. But there's giants in the land. But there's this obstacle. They started a doubt and they caused the people to reject the promises of God. And that evil heart of unbelief caused them to spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And God said, oh, if we would just believe. Now we've come to that place again. We're coming to that land again. Believe in the promises of God. God will get you through if you trust Him, if you follow Him. Of course, we're saved by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Once we're saved for all eternity. And we can never lose that salvation. But we can get to where we question and doubt God's working in our life. We can get even to that place where the Israelites are saying, oh, it would have been better that we died in slavery back in Egypt. At least we had food to eat back there. We can get to that place in our lives. Well, God, why did you call me to this place? Let me tell you something. Living in the land of promise is a wonderful thing, but there are giants in that land. But God gives us faith to conquer those giants if we learn to trust in Him and rest in Him. History tells our story. The doubts and the complaints, the murmuring that they did in the Old Testament is no different than us today. God, I know this is what you want me to do, but I'm just not sure if I can do that. Trust in God. Believe in the promises of God. You believe the God that God promises, God's promises for salvation. Believe His promises to get you through today, through the trials that you face today. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you called upon Him? Have you left Egypt through not Moses, but Jesus, left that land of sin and death and bondage? We've trusted Christ. He's delivered us. We say, well, I'm still stuck over there. Oh, come across the sea with Jesus. Walk with Him. Come to Him for salvation. And when we get to the other side, let's learn to follow, to believe the promises of God. I'm going to ask you to stand to your